Our scripture reading this morning is from Mark 9, verses 14 through 29. And you can find it in your pew Bibles on page 1056 for the majority of the Bibles. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd gathered around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer."
This morning we are beginning a new series that I'm calling Back to Basics. And in this series we're trying to answer two main questions. What do Christians believe and why does it matter? I've got a visual to put up to begin this series, and I want to give credit where credit's due. This was created by our own Annika Bolens. We're going to use this to kind of promote this series in our services and on Facebook and places like that. Back to basics. We do have some new Christians among us. We do have some people who've been visiting our church, kind of exploring Christianity and exploring this church. We have people here who have been believers for a long time but really struggle to put their beliefs into words. How do you articulate this when someone else asks you about it? No matter where you are in this, my first recommendation is that you become very familiar and memorize the Apostles' Creed, which we said together. Many of you have done this, but if you haven't, this is a great place to start that really outlines the basics of our faith. And we're going to use the Creed to kind of step through the basics of Christianity. This is a summary of what Christians believe, and it's based on the Bible. And we're going to recite this together in our morning services during this series. A creed is a statement of faith, a statement of belief, and it begins with the words, "I believe." So as a way to introduce our series this morning, I thought that we would focus together on belief itself. What does it mean? What do you mean when you say, "I believe something"? Or what do we mean when we say, "I believe in God the Father"? "I believe in Jesus Christ"? "I believe in the Holy Spirit"? If that belief language is a bit confusing, I think on the one hand, the church has not always been very clear about what this belief means. On the other hand, we use this language to mean so many different things the way we talk today. So whether the Bible is calling us to believe in Jesus Christ or whether we are saying this as a profession of faith, I believe in Jesus Christ, what exactly are we talking about? And a way to get into this, I want to begin by looking at what belief means in the passage we just read together. Here in Mark chapter 9, we have a group of disciples, followers of Jesus, and we have another group of religious leaders. These are the two groups. And then we have three individuals in this account: Jesus himself, a boy who's possessed by an evil spirit, and the boy's father. The first time that Jesus speaks about belief is in verse 19. The two groups are arguing over why Jesus' disciples are unable to overcome this boy's spiritual possession. They try to engage in spiritual battle and nothing happened. And as a result, they did what we often do when we attempt something and fail. We argue about why it didn't work, right? So a disciple probably said something to the effect of, "In Jesus' name, leave that boy, you evil spirit." And then that didn't work, so the teachers of the law probably started criticizing them and their faith. That's not how it's done. They say, you know, and then in that moment, Jesus walks up and he asks, what's all the fuss? And the boy's father reports the problem. What is Jesus' response to this whole situation? He says, "Oh, unbelieving generation. Oh, unbelieving generation." Jesus is saying that at the root of the problem is not their exorcism techniques, but their lack of belief in God. Now, fast forward to the end of what we just read. What is the evidence of their unbelief? In verses 28 and 29, what was the evidence of their unbelief? They didn't pray. They didn't ask God for help. They thought they could do it on their own with a few words of their own. If you believe God is who he says he is, if you believe what he reveals about himself in the Bible is true, and you don't pray when you run stuck, well, that demonstrates you don't fully believe him. Belief here is manifested in actions in this whole passage. God is infinitely more powerful than you are. He's infinitely more powerful than I am. And so if we're stuck and we don't bother to ask for his help, that demonstrates we don't take him at his word. We don't think he can help. "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." Jesus sees what is happening, and he talks with the boy's dad. And the dad replies, "You know, if you can do anything, please take pity on us and help us." He's saying, "If you can help us, please help us." And Jesus, full of compassion, full of kindness, he does something that might surprise us. He picks apart the father's request. "If I can," Jesus says. Verse 23, "Everything is possible for him who believes." In other words, the problem with the disciples was unbelief. And so you also have a problem with unbelief. It's as if the Father is saying, "You know, look, Jesus, I don't know if you're capable or not. I don't know if you have the power to cast this demon out or not. Could you give it the old college try?" And there's a problem with not having confidence. He might have good reason to doubt. Who knows how many people have claimed to be able to help and then they didn't deliver. But Jesus calls him to believe. Believe in him. You know, I've met people in the hospital on occasion to pray with before a surgery or before a treatment for an illness. And I always offer to pray. I never force prayer on people. And sometimes people say, yes, please, let's pray together. And other times people say, no, thank you. I don't believe in that religious stuff. And when they have declined, I usually pray for them on my own anyway. But the response that I was not ready for was this. Well, I guess you can pray if you really want to. I mean, it couldn't hurt, right? You might as well just cover all the bases, be pretty comprehensive. Pray. Maybe, maybe not, whatever. Sure, pray. I'm like, okay. It's kind of hard to pray with that kind of willy-nilly attitude, right? And I struggled with how to respond. The first time someone said that to me, I just kind of was lost for words and kind of stumbled through a prayer and said, I hope it goes well, bye. There's no confidence in that sort of response. It's like this dad's, you know, if you can, please help. It was this passage that helped me come to a better response. I've learned in those situations to say, well, I believe God is powerful, and I'd like to pray that He would demonstrate that power to you. That's all. I believe this, and I'm going to pray that you could too. The dad asks Jesus, if you can help us, would you please help us? And Jesus tells him that all things are possible. And by the way, he says almost the same thing in the next chapter, Mark 10, verse 27. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible with God. Jesus is equating himself to God here in Mark chapter 9. So, when he says all things are possible for him who believes, he's saying that all things are possible when your belief connects you with God. When your faith taps into God's power and lets His power work through you. See, the important part to know about what we say when we believe, it's not a belief scale that determines everything. It's not like, well, from a scale of 1 to 10, my belief today is about a 7. And yesterday it was a 6. And if I get up to an 8, then God can actually do something with me. It's not true at all. What happens here? This man says, if you can, help us. And Jesus, you know, picks apart that if you can, but then he responds to their request of help. He doesn't need to achieve some level of belief before God can step in and work here. Jesus doesn't wait for belief to hit a certain notch before he responds. And so when your belief connects you with God, it's God's power that works through you and in you. And now we get the Father's words, verse 24. He says this, I do believe, help me with my unbelief. Do you hear what he's saying? Belief is not like a light switch. So it's either all on or all off. It's better to think of it as a dimmer slider. Some of you might have one in your house. I believe my light is on, but it's still sort of dim. I believe, but I don't believe like I should. I believe, but I still have doubts. I believe, but I don't always act like I do. And that means, in some ways, I don't. Belief, the synonyms for belief is the same thing as trust and faith. And when that belief and that trust and that faith is oriented towards the future, it's called hope. And so we could say, I do have faith, but sometimes my actions show that I have weak faith. Help me overcome that. What we say to Christ is, I trust you, but I'm still learning how to trust you with everything. I do have hope, but sometimes worldly hopes distract me. I do believe, but my actions need to reflect it, and often they don't. There are lots of ways that you and I could say the same thing that this boy's dad says, because I think that's where most of us are. We believe, but we still need help believing more fully. I sometimes need to believe the gospel more. I'm not believing it enough. I believe it, but I need to believe it more in order to face what I need to deal with in the weeks ahead. See, faith and actions and belief and trust, they're all connected according to the Bible. And I think why we get into trouble in our modern world is that we've untangled them. And we've abstracted them, and we've made all kinds of different categories. In our world today, belief has become something that's not very mysterious. But according to the Bible, it is very mysterious. So I want to talk about the mystery of belief next. Why do I say it's mysterious? Why do I say that we can't just pin it down to one specific thing? See, I used to work on computers for a living. I used to deal with machines, and they're very predictable. If you program it to do this, it will do this unless something is broken. Then you fix it, and then it'll do that. But it's very logical, very cause and effect, input, output. And I think we've all learned about how technology works. We all use gadgets that operate like that. And sometimes it's easy to start seeing one another in that kind of simplified fashion. Well, if you don't believe that's the output, there must have been some bad inputs. Or if you do believe, it must be just, we could just explain that away. You had the right kind of life, and you had the right kind of upbringing, and you had the right kind of experience, and that's why you believe. And we've really flattened this very deep and mysterious reality. I had to read an article written by someone my first year in seminary. It was an autobiographical thing about someone who was trying to believe but couldn't. Someone who was pouring his heart out and said, I grew up in a Christian home and I thought I believed all of this and then I fell away from the faith. And I'm trying to get back there, but I can't. And I've been struggling with this, and I've been praying, and I've been working at it for 3 years. I just can't believe. I don't know what's wrong with me. And people have explained me away. Help me. I'm going to pray. I'm going to keep praying. I want to believe. It was that article I kind of crumbled my world a bit, thinking, how would you minister to someone like that? Would you explain away their problems? Would you say, oh, if you just this, or if you just this? The word just is a horrible word to use because it always says, oh, there's only one solution to you, and that's it. It's not just this or just that. There's a mystery here. And the only thing I think we can do is try to identify some of the challenges. And maybe they will be handholds for you to understand and work through your own beliefs or unbeliefs. And I've opted to kind of categorize them from external challenges and internal challenges. There are reasons outside of us that make belief either easy or hard. Of course, believing somebody, trusting someone is a little easier if you've learned to trust other people, if your parents were trustworthy. If you had a mother and a father who said things and then they carried them out and you learn how to depend on them, it's a lot harder for people who didn't have that experience. And thereby, it might be people sitting here who had parents that lied to them, who played them for a fool, who used them for tax advantages and things like that. People who did not learned to develop a trusting relationship with an earthly father, have a really hard time relating to a heavenly father. There are external challenges in cultures. Some of us grew up just swimming in the ocean of faith. It was like the water that a fish is in. You don't even realize it's around you, but it's all around you. And you're just going with the flow, which happens to be belief and faith in Christ. Others of us have heard about Christ for the first time And we grew up in a family where we've had to swim against this current ever since. And we're tired. We've worked hard at this. And sometimes we're discouraged. I just want to name these challenges because they're real. There are internal challenges to our belief as well. Things inside. I have a picture to illustrate of a gondola ride. This is actually at Stowe. And a lot of people have likened belief or trust into stepping into something that might be scary. So some of you might be scared of heights, and this looks terrifying. Some of you might love it, and you just hop right in, and you'd ride up and down, up and down, up and down all day if you could. If getting up to the top of the mountain, if that mountaintop experience is kind of the ultimate thing, and this ride is your means to get there, each person is going to deal with a different kind of internal challenge. Someone might be, like I said, scared of heights. And you could say, well, it's beautiful up there, and it's glorious up there, and you're like, but I'm scared of heights. And that person, you have to conjure up the courage to take a risk and to endure this experience of stepping onto this in faith. Someone else might have had a pretty bad experience with a ride before like this. They got stuck, and they were sitting there for an hour and a half wondering when they would get down, and they decided they're not going to ride that again. I think we might have some people here who've had a pretty rough experience at church. Maybe some of us have. And it's challenging, and it's a struggle. It's a battle to say, I want to worship. I want to participate in the life of the church because I know that's God's will, and I know that's how He gets glory through His people. External challenges, internal challenges. Each one of us is different. I get really tired of atheists trying to explain away our Christian belief. Well, you just believe this because you had it good and you had it made and you had parents that loved you and cared for you and then they brainwashed you. But it's equally a problem just to explain away someone's unbelief. And that's where I think we need to be humble. I don't like some Christian movies because it does this. It belittles people who are really struggling with belief. Belief is a gift. Belief is something that Jesus Christ has given to people. It's a belief many of us have found ourselves with, and we can't say we earned it. We can't say we achieved it. It's a miraculous thing that God has done in our lives. And we would be bad to belittle someone as if they hadn't accomplished what we did. If this really wasn't an accomplishment, it was a gift. In this account in Mark chapter 9, Jesus doesn't tell the boy's father. After he says, I believe, help me with my unbelief, he doesn't go on and say, well, okay, let's have about 12 sessions and I'll teach you about belief. And once you have gotten that over, then maybe you'll have enough faith to have your son healed. Jesus doesn't say, well, if you're at about a 6 out of 10 on your belief scale, when you hit 8, give me a call, I'll come back and we'll do this. This is the grace of Jesus Christ. In the midst of this man saying, well, if you can, I don't know, kind of like the person in the hospital, what can it hurt? Saying, I believe, help me with my unbelief. Jesus Christ meets him where he's at and he delivers his son from the evil spirit like that. And this is the good news. This is the great news of the gospel that in our struggles with unbelief, Jesus Christ stoops down and meets us where we are. And it's actually in that grace in Him reaching down to us that gives us these gifts of belief and encouragement. It's Him reaching down to us and loving us and filling us with this realization that we're loved by God through Christ, that we can build the capacity to love others. The gift of belief is a gift that it has content to it. We believe that what the Bible says is true. We believe that Jesus Christ did come into the world to save us. We believe that Christ's power is above and beyond and greater than any evil power. We believe that He ascended and He's now on the throne. We believe all these things that the creed says, and we're going to step through a whole bunch of the things that we believe. But belief in Scripture is not simply believing that something is true. It's a belief in. In fact, literally in the Bible, it's a belief into God or a belief into Christ. That little in particle, that word, literally in the Greek is the ice, which is an into. We learned it. There's a circle and there's an arrow going into the circle, and that's the into. We believe into God. We believe into a relationship with God. It's never an abstract list of things we believe. It's always a relationship with the Heavenly Father. Belief is personalized. Belief matters because we've come to trust not in a list of facts, but in a person. This person who's loved us and given His life for us. See, you can believe in democracy, but never actually vote. You can think it's a good idea or it's a good system of government, but you're not participating in it. You're benefiting from all of its good without investing yourself in it, and I think that's where some people are in the church. It's a good idea, so I'll come, but I'm not investing myself in it. I'm not following Jesus and seeing how I need to say no to things so I could say yes to Him. It's always a belief into God, into Christ, into the Holy Spirit, into that relationship. And that relationship carries all the truth and all the grace of Christ. It's not as if God would send us an email from heaven saying, check this box, check I believe you, or check I do not believe you. You check the box, you send it back, and then that's it. It's never simply agreeing to a statement, a factual statement. It's an investment based on those facts, based on that reality, into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what we as a church call all to do. Everyone to place their belief and their trust in Jesus Christ. And we are here, the church is here, through the struggle of doing that. Whether that's easy or hard, whether you're new or you've been doing that a long time and you found it difficult again. This is the ministry that Christ has given us as His body.